This is Stuart Allen speaking from Wilson Street Chapel, the Chapel of the Open Book, London. And again, we address ourselves to the great theme of the Kingdom of God. And this is our 43rd study in this series, going right through the Holy Scriptures. We are now considering this theme as it touches the important book of the Acts of the Apostles. Now, last time, we saw the overwhelming testimony to the fact that the early return of Christ was a possibility in the lifetime of the believers in the Acts. It awaited one thing, the obedience of the nation of Israel to the command to repent and to turn, Acts 3:19-26. Repent and be converted, be turned. God would then forgive their sins, blot out their transgressions, and he would send back Jesus Christ. And we saw that all the epistles that were written during this time, or around this period, all stressed the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was expected to return at this time. No one knew that Israel was not going to repent. Doubtless everyone prayed and hoped that they would repent. Paul himself linked himself with those who were alive and remained to the coming of the Lord, the possibility of that happening. So that we've got to bear this very much in mind when we're thinking of the kingdom of God and the possibility of its realization in the Acts. If the normal way of looking at the Acts is correct, then it was not possible for that kingdom to be fulfilled. It hasn't even come in yet. But the point is, it was possible for it to be fulfilled. The fact that it wasn't was simply that the kingdom people, the earthly kingdom channel, the people of Israel, through whom God was working, were not ready, and again were disobedient, and they hardened their own hearts, and they blinded their eyes, and they deafened their ears, so that they missed this tremendous opportunity of fulfilling the divine plan for them, in spreading the light of the knowledge of Christ as Saviour and King to the ends of the earth. Now let us see the accompaniments of this kingdom as it goes through the act, this earthly side of God's kingdom. We've seen how miracles, evidential miracles, the proofs of the genuineness of Christ's ministry to Israel, accompanied his ministry, and we shall see that it accompanies the ministry of those who followed him during the Acts. One of the great signs which were given, and they were signs to Israel primarily, of course, they meant nothing to the pagan world outside. Israel had the countersign, the Old Testament scriptures, which had made these things clear. All they had to do was to refer to it, and they would have seen how these were confirmatory miracles, so that they could be in no doubt that this was true, that Christ was their Saviour and their King, and that God meant what he said when he proclaimed that the kingdom had drawn near. One of the great miracles was the miracle of healing. And the Lord Jesus Christ was doing this, we know, day by day. We saw in our previous studies, it was not done with a few great multitudes, we're told, came to him. And he healed them. Over and over again, the evangelists tell us this. And this is what happens during the Acts. All the way through. Both Peter and Paul. Why, there was a case even when they brought the sick people into the streets. So it said even the shadow of Peter might fall on them. Because if the shadow of Peter fell on them, it meant an instantaneous cure. And even in the case of Paul, if a piece of cloth had touched his body and was sent to somebody at a distance that was sick, he'd heal them instantaneously. Now friends, let's face it, we have nothing like this today. And I say that deliberately. In spite of healing campaigns and all the claims that some people make, we have nothing like this today. And we say again, as I've said this several times before, lest I should be misunderstood, that I do not believe that the Lord has lost his power to heal. he still can and does heal his people. And there's no limit to what he's prepared to do if a sick person, one of his children, is subject to his will. Of course he can. His touch, as we sometimes sing, has lost none of its ancient power. But that's a very different thing from saying that it's one of these evidential miracles of the kingdom. Hebrews 6 calls these miracles signs and miracles of the coming age. So these were foretastes of this earthly kingdom. What the Lord was doing all the time, he was saying, look, I'm telling you, I'm showing you what the kingdom's going to be like when it's set up. I'm giving you a foretaste of them. Because obviously there's going to be a tremendous increase in good health. Otherwise the benefits of the earthly kingdom could never be enjoyed. And we saw in the Old Testament how God promised to keep his people healthy and well if they followed his commandments. Now I just want you to look at this word kingdom as it goes through the Acts. It may be today we shall have time also to look at this theme of miraculous healing as it goes through the Acts and then suddenly stops. Not as some people say, well, all these things you see were necessary for the early church. They needed something like this to get them going, you see. They were babies and so God made special sort of gifts to them to start them off. And when they got used to it, they just finished and gradually petered out. That is not true. It is not scriptural. They did not gradually peter out. They suddenly stopped. And we find even the great apostle, after the end of the Acts, who, as I've just said, a piece of cloth that he touched was sufficient to heal, now cannot heal some of his own nearest and dearest companions, Epaphroditus, Trophimus. And it's quite inexplicable that Paul should leave these valued servants of his unhealed if he'd still got the power to do it. And I don't believe that he had, because it would be me to say that, well, he was almost indifferent then to these people. If he had the power to heal and didn't use it, he tells the Philippian church that Epaphroditus was near to death and speaks of him in such glowing terms that you feel the tie was very close between these two. And if Paul, of course, had had the ability to heal, he certainly would have done so. Let's go back to the first chapter of the Acts. Luke, in this book of his, overlaps his gospel, as we've seen. He writes to somebody called Theophilus, of all that Jesus began, made a start, both to do and to teach. You notice that order, haven't you? The Lord didn't teach and then do. He did it first, and he taught afterwards. I think that's perhaps a little word for you and for me. It's up to us to start putting the truth that we believe into practice, first friends, and then we're in a position to teach them, aren't we? Otherwise, we should be teaching things that we're not doing. That's no good. There's no power in that. He begins both to do and to teach. Verse 3, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Now here are the proofs, look. Many of them, and says Luke, they're absolutely infallible. To anyone with an unprejudiced mind, they can only speak with absolute assurance. Don't you see how God put this nation absolutely without excuse for rejecting him? None of them could say, well, we're not quite sure about this, and in order to be quite sure, well, we don't think we'll believe. Oh no. They rejected in absolute defiance of what God had made clear to them. Many infallible proofs. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things, now here it is, pertaining to the kingdom of God. He's not starting off with something new, something that was hidden, something which the Old Testament prophets knew nothing about. This secret which the Apostle Paul discloses in his last epistles, which was hidden from everybody else, he said, from past generations and all past time. No, this kingdom was the kingdom which had been made perfectly clear in the Old Testament. And so they ask him, are you going to restore it now, Lord, this particular phase of the kingdom? And as we've seen, he doesn't say that's wrong, but he tells them that he cannot tell them the time, because Israel was yet to be put to the test. That's in verse 6. Then let us come over to chapter 8. This is in connection with the ministry, the miraculous ministry of Philip, because we're told that this man's ministry was confirmed with miracles. Verse 11, and to him they had regard, because for a long time he bewitched them with sorceries. This is first, of course, in connection with Simon. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things, concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So Philip's ministry revolved around this same aspect of the kingdom. We'll come down now to chapter 14. Verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch, Iconium, and persuaded the people, having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. How Satan would have loved, wouldn't he, to have murdered this man that was going to be such a key worker for Christ in connection with this great purpose of his. And evidently he thought he'd done it. And they thought they'd left him, they'd finished with him for good and all. Left him for dead. But no such thing. This was a miraculous, of course, this was a miracle again. Paul, on one occasion, he said, in death's off. So not once was he brought to death's door. He was brought to death's door many times. This is one of the recorded times, but there must have been many others, because Paul doesn't exaggerate. Verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now, what was the faith? This word faith is sometimes parallel with the word truth. The faith, the truth, the body of truth that had been committed to them at this particular time to make known. Well, this is it. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So they were still on this great theme of the kingdom, and the great thought was how to enter it, how to get into this kingdom. And you wouldn't get into it, according to this context, except through much tribulation. So friends, this was something additional, mark you, to being saved. Do you teach people today, sinners that are not saved, that it's through much tribulation they've got to be saved? And then unless they go through much tribulation, they can't be saved? No one's preaching the gospel faithfully that talks like that. But certainly they've got to come to a saving knowledge of Christ, and then there are tests to follow. Much tribulation, if they're going to have a part in this glorious kingdom. Chapter 19. Verse 6. When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months. Now, this is quite a long time of ministry. 3 solid months of ministry by Paul. What did he talk about? Well, we could guess, we could say all sorts of things. But we're told what he talked about. Disputing and persuading things concerning the kingdom of God. He's still on the subject of this great sovereignty of God. Chapter 20. The ministry, the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ to the elders of the Ephesian church. He tells them that he's got to go to Jerusalem. He knows that bonds, imprisonment, and affliction await him. That doesn't deter him. He's determined to go because he knows it's in the Lord's will. He says in verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither counts I my life dear to myself. I'm quite prepared to die for Christ. He was prepared to die now, at this particular time. Well, it wasn't the Lord's will that he should die yet, but he was going to give his life for his Saviour later on. None of these things move me. I'm quite prepared to die. I don't count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish, complete my course. And he did do that, as his last letter tells us. I have finished my course. He'd finished the race. Now he's running. Finish my course with joy and the ministry, the service, which I receive of the Lord Jesus. Now what this ministry is, to testify the gospel, the good news of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God, here it is, shall see my face no more. And then coming to the last chapter, we might say now, if the usual idea is correct, that the kingdom will have faded out, with Israel at the centre. In fact, that's what's usually taught. Some people can see that you just cannot wipe out the nation of Israel in the early chapters of the Act. It's too plain. But then they say, but you see, by the time you've got to the last chapter, Israel have made it quite clear that they're not going to repent, and so they're finished with it. We've got body truth from about the middle of the Acts onwards, Acts 13. The ministry of Paul starts this new teaching concerning the body of Christ. Well, does it? It's significant that chapter 28, there's miraculous healing straight away. There's also the fact that Paul was bitten by a poisonous snake and didn't fall dead. And the Lord had said in Mark 16 that one of the signs that should follow them that believe, they shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. These are all these miraculous kingdom signs, again, confirmatory signs. And we find them just as much in Acts 28 as later on. And then in verse 8 of this chapter, Paul heals a case of dysentery. It's called a bloody flux in our English version. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of dysentery, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands and healed him. So he's still got the power in this last chapter of healing and does it without any question whatsoever. Now what's the first thing he does? He doesn't say, now, I'll get all the believers together, all the Gentile believers, there were certainly Gentile believers in this city, and I'll give them now a discourse concerning the secret, the mystery of the body of Christ. Now, does he do that? He does not. He doesn't go to the Gentile first. He gets the chief of the Jews together. And why get the chief of the Jews together if Israel had long passed off the sea? Waste of time, wasn't it? In that case. But it says in verse 17, it came to pass, after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And he starts to reason with them. What has he reasoned about? Verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified what? The kingdom of God. It's still this theme of the kingdom right at the very end. And where does he get it from, friends? Look, not from any new revelation that he had himself, but from the Old Testament, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, all day long, from morning till evening. Now you cannot find the truth of the secret in the Old Testament. If people say they can do this, well, just close the Bible up, because it's just a waste of time studying it. If God says he's hidden something from all past ages and generations until a certain point, I maintain that it's sheer unbelief for anybody to say they can find what God hides. Ridiculous, isn't it? You can discover what God reveals, friends, but you can't find what he hides. Man hasn't hidden it. God hid it. And it doesn't even say God hid it in the Old Testament either. And I've heard people say, yes, but you find allusions to it in the Old Testament. You find no such allusions to it in the Old Testament. It's just wishful thinking if people find it there. No. But here, The Apostle Paul is dealing with the kingdom of the Old Testament. Now, there isn't any doubt about it whatsoever. The law of Moses and of the prophets from morning till evening. There has never been any secret about this whatsoever. We've said so many times, it was the glowing testimony of all the Hebrew prophets of the time when at last God's sovereignty, God's rule would be a fact, a glorious fact upon this earth. If you look at, for instance, Zechariah, he finally sees this time when he tells us that Christ is going to be king of the whole earth. There it is. He's never been king of the whole earth yet. This is still the earth that rejects him. But not in that day. He's coming back. He's going to rule. And people will have to obey that rule. And they will obey that rule because, as we are told very clearly, he's going to rule rigorously to begin with. He'll have to. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. And so people have got to come to hear whether they like it or not. Of course, doubtless, thousands will do it gladly and willingly, and we're glad to realize that is so. But you can imagine some nations. You can imagine the communist nations, for instance, not taking to that too well. But there'll be no match for the rule of the Savior in that day. Now then, do you not see that this great theme of the kingdom then goes right through this book? I have got no right to say, well, it's in the early chapters, but it all peters out halfway. It does nothing of the kind. So instead of trying to make the book fit the theory, I think it's better to let the theories fit the book, don't you? That's always the way to get truth. And you see, if this means unlearning, then we will unlearn. How many Christians can say that with truth? It's true of all of us to some extent that we get preconceived ideas about God's truth revealed in the Bible. But are we always willing to adjust those ideas as we study this word and get light upon it by the Holy Spirit? If we don't, well, as far as we're concerned, we've come to a stop in Revelation. I've got to be willing sometimes to say, well, I used to think so and so, but now I've tested from the word, I find that isn't quite correct. I'll let that go. I'll learn afresh. Now that's the way of progress. And it seems to me there are so many who for some reason or another cannot adopt this. It's a great pity. One of course knows the blinding and the binding power of tradition. Of things that we've always thought were right and we're never going to change them, you know? People say, oh well, the churches or Christians all down the age, they've always believed this. Friends, that is no basis for truth. Yet we have this brought up time and time again as the basis for doctrine. The church has always taught so and so. My faith doesn't rest upon what the church or the churches teach. It rests upon what God has revealed in his word. That is the secure and unchanging basis for faith and will never, never let us down. Now I want you just to go back to the fourth chapter of the Acts. We can look at one or two of these references to healing, which are so important, and the miraculous confirmation that God gave to all the ministry during the Acts. Chapter 4. Of the Acts. We're told that the early Christians, they had a prayer meeting. They gave thanks to the Lord in verse 24. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, they were all united in this, and said, Lord, thou art God. Well, they had no doubt about the deity of Christ. Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're told that without him was nothing made that was made. So they didn't doubt that he was God. They call him that. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why do the heathen nations rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up. They're quoting Psalm 2. and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, his anointed. Verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant to thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Now note, by stretching forth thine hands to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Well, the Lord answered that prayer. That's what he was doing all the way through. Signs and miracles and wonders and healing went through the whole of the ministry of the Acts. We might turn over a little farther. Verse 12 of chapter 5. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Not just now and again. Many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And we're told about the shadow of Peter in verse 15, verse 16. Then came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them that were vexed with unclean spirit, and they were healed, every one. The multitudes healed, every one. Oh, what a striking witness this was to the truth of this kingdom, and the possibility of it coming in to the kingdom people. Now note, later on when Peter gives this testimony, and with this I must close this study, verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand. Now God has raised him from the dead. He's been exalted, what for? Peter told you what for. In order to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. This is the man who said on the day of Pentecost, Christ has been raised from the dead, what for? To sit on David's throne. Christ has been raised from the dead to give repentance to the people of Israel. Now that is what the Act is all about, friends. That's either true or it's false. If it's true, and there's no doubt that it was true, this is exactly what the Act is about, giving Israel another opportunity to repent. Not to bring in the body of Christ, which was hid from past ages and generations. Of course a church was formed there, but it was a church linked with this early kingdom purpose, this earthly kingdom, of which we've seen so much in our past studies. Now, if this is revolutionary, if it upsets a lot of theories, well, I'm sorry. I mean, I'm not doing it in order to upset people's faith. I'm only just pointing out what God has written. Oh, I say to all those who are listening to me, do be ready to adjust your beliefs to what God has revealed in his word. Be ready to unlearn. It may sound revolutionary, it may upset all you've known on this subject. Well, never mind. In its place, look, is coming truth. That's what you want, don't you? That's what I want. It's coming truth. And friends, there's no substitute for it. So may the Lord just lead us on, because presently we're coming, although it seems to have taken a long time, to the heavenly side of this great kingdom, and then we shall see most definitely where the body of Christ does come in, and it comes in the most wonderful and marvellous way.